Lord God, we come to you this morning. We pray that you will open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us. Pray, Lord, that your Spirit will be working among us. Lord, we know that you are with us at all times, even when we are not entirely aware of it or when we're not thinking you are. And so we pray that this morning that you will be working in our hearts and that we will hear your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. This morning, the scripture we're reading is taken from Mark 12, verses 28 to 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. They'd been debating amongst themselves before this. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So far the reading of God's word. Chances are that if I asked you this morning to recite the Great Commandment, most of you who have been Christians for a very long time would be able to do it. And that would actually include most of the children as well. It's one of the Bible passages which we either actively have memorized or we simply know because we've heard it so often. But we also know that fulfilling this Great Commandment completely and perfectly, it's not actually a possibility, at least not until Christ comes back to make all things new. At the same time, though, this doesn't mean we shouldn't try to follow it, and by the grace of Christ, actually get better at it as we get to know Christ better, and the Holy Spirit works in us to make us more like Christ. And slowly but surely, he does this. So this morning, we will take a closer look at the Great Commandment and how Jesus practiced this commandment in his life and ministry. As we dig into the greatest commandment and look at how Jesus fulfilled this command, we will realize more than ever that what's important is not the rules, rituals, and traditions we follow, but rather it's about relationship. Relationship with Jesus, with God, the one who loves us completely, and it's about character. Character that reflects that of Christ's character, a character of humility, love, and mercy. So getting started, we'll take a look at the context of when Mark wrote this, put this in the end of chapter 12. It's kind of looking at chapters 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. So imagine, if you will, Jerusalem, just before the celebration of the Passover, the yearly celebration of remembering how God had freed them, the Jews, from the slavery in Egypt. People from all over the country have come to Jerusalem. The inns are full, the streets and markets are crowded and busy, noisy. People are shopping in preparation and they chat with their friends and family that they might not have seen for a whole year. The temple courts in particular are crowded as people crowd in this year to hear the teaching of Jesus. Just the day before, Jesus had cleared the temple of the market located there and reprimanded the priests for turning the temple of God into a den of robbers. Jesus spoke as if he had the authority to tell them what was right in the eyes of God and not the other way around, which for us, looking back, makes sense. But for the people in that day, that was something that was not very well tolerated by the priests and the leaders. The leaders of all the different religious groups were angry. They didn't appreciate being shown up by this uncultured nobody from the back of beyond, from Galilee. And they were looking for ways to discredit Jesus. But when they challenged him about such things as his authority, the paying of taxes, and marriage at the resurrection, even they were amazed at how well he answered. They had pointedly tried to find ways to discredit Jesus, but it just wasn't working. One scribe or Pharisee in particular was so impressed that when he asked his question, he seems to actually do it with an honest desire to hear what Jesus had to say and not with the hostility and intent to trick Jesus as the others had. And it's at this point that our scripture begins. And so in verse 28, once again we read, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?'" This was a commonly debated question among the religious leaders of that day. The Jewish law had become very elaborate. By this point, it's estimated that there were 613 laws the Jewish people followed. The question of which of these many laws had the higher priority was more important was frequently debated, and therefore it's not surprising that this question was also put to Jesus. His answer, however, cut right to the very heart of the matter, and he declares, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." This first part of Jesus' answer is actually a quote from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. It was the first part of what was known as the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for hear. The Shema was given to the people of Israel just after they received the Ten Commandments. And it was essentially a command to remember the commandments and to pass them on to their children. All the people there would have been familiar with it, and the pious religious leaders would have actually very likely have recited it twice a day. And Jesus went on to say, "The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Once again, this isn't a new command. It's a quote from Leviticus 19, verse 18. What Jesus does here is he brings these two commands together and he makes them inseparable. For Jesus, love for God goes hand in hand with love for others. But knowing the words isn't the same thing as living them. And the scribe, the Pharisee who asked the question, he was moved by Jesus' answer. And he responds actually in a very positive way. And he says, "Well said, teacher, you are right in saying that God is one and there's no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." All burnt offerings, meaning the offerings totally consumed on the altar, and sacrifices, meaning offerings when only a small portion was burned and the remainder given to the priest or returned to the worshiper to eat as a sacred meal. In other words, the scribe says that love for God and neighbor is more important than the entire sacrificial system or all the prescribed rituals and laws, all 613 of them. All the laws that the Jews had followed for so many years. This scribe knew his scriptures And he remembered David's song in Psalm 51. You, God, do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. In other words, humility, being humble enough to acknowledge our mistakes. And the scribe remembered the prophets, such as Hosea, saying, For I, God, desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. And again in Isaiah 29:13, where the Lord says, These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules. And Jesus agrees with the scribe. And we read in verse 34 of our text, When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Jesus is saying here that the great commandment is not about doing, but rather about being. It's about the heart, a heart that is humble and that keeps God first, and a heart that is filled with love and mercy toward others. It's not about all the little traditions and laws that we have devised. Loving God with everything one is means one cannot do it as a ritual or a sidebar of one's life. It's all-consuming. Following the greatest commandment is about character. What kind of people are we in Christ? It's not about outward activities first, but rather an inner attitude of humility, love, and mercy that is seen in our outward expression. And this outward expression shows in the love we have for our neighbor. Love for God results in love for neighbors. We can do church in a certain way, organize ourselves as a congregation and a denomination in a particular way, but that is never to take precedence over our relationship with God himself and our love for God and our neighbors. We know this to be true. However, it's so easy for traditions and rules and rituals that we live by, many of which are unspoken and unconscious, to have a very real impact on what we put first in our worship and what we end up putting first in our lives. An example of this is an experience I had. It was actually in this church about 10 years or more ago. It's quite a long time ago. It was at the time when we still held catechism classes before the service at 9:30. You may remember those years. And on this particular cold and rather snowy Sunday morning, I was coming to church and I was just about to enter the doors when this gentleman came up and he asked me, Oh, what time does the service start? I looked at him and I said, Well, it doesn't actually start for another hour. And it was really cold out and I could kind of tell, or at least I thought I could, that he would kind of want it to come in to get out of the cold. So I said, Well, would you like to come in and wait? And then he said to me, he says, Well, what's happening before the service then? And I said, Well, we're having Sunday school classes, or we call them catechism. He says, Well, can I attend that? And I was like, I guess so. So he came with me to my catechism class that I was teaching that morning. And as he came in, he took a seat, and all the other students that came in, there was probably maybe 10 of them or so, everybody tried to find a seat that wasn't very close to him. And the fact is that he rather smelled. He was very dirty. His hair was probably this long. It was matted, likely full of lice. His clothes were torn. He didn't look like a very comfortable person to be around. So I could blame the students that they didn't want to sit close to him. They looked uncomfortable and they kind of sat a little bit of ways away. He didn't look like a particularly pleasant man. And I was a little bit like, oh, maybe I shouldn't have invited him to come up. Maybe that wasn't such a good idea. But he was there, and so I taught. And as I went along teaching, it turned out that this gentleman, I'll just call him Stanley, because I can't remember his name, He knew the answers to the questions better than all the students, and actually better than I did myself. He knew Christ. He knew who he was. And I don't know how he found out or what his life was like. Obviously, he was having a difficult time, but he knew. And then after catechism class, he attended our regular service. But once again, nobody sat beside him. I mean, he did smell dreadfully. And I have to admit, I didn't sit beside him either. And after that, he left. Nobody talked to him, and nobody invited him down to the fellowship room. And I kind of wondered for a long time after that, I wondered about this incident. Since then, like I said, it's been over 10 years. He's never returned that I know of. And frankly, I can't really blame him for not returning. He didn't fit, and he knew he didn't fit in our congregation. And we felt uncomfortable too. The fact is there were certain unspoken rules that he had actually broken. In this congregation, our church, most churches that you go to, or a lot of the ones that we're aware of, we come to church clean, and we wear nice clothes, clean clothes, they're not torn. And that's kind of a rule that is unspoken unless we're talking to our children. But by the time we get to be adults, it's ingrained in us. Those are rules that we live by. And someone who doesn't follow those rules, it's immediately clear that that person doesn't fit, doesn't belong. And since this incident, I've often wondered, how many rules do we follow that we're not even aware of? Could we potentially be living like the Jews of Jesus' day, with so many rules, rules that keep us from loving God and putting him first? And rules that keep us from actually loving our neighbors with grace and mercy. And I've also often wondered how Jesus would have reacted to Stanley. Would he have ignored these unwritten rules? Would he have sat beside him and given him a hug despite the danger of lice? After all, Jesus did touch the lepers who were the outcasts of his day. Getting back to our text, yes, the scribe had answered wisely, but Jesus' last comment says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." This comment shows that the scribe still didn't fully understand. He still needed to acknowledge who Jesus was, to acknowledge the Messiah that Jews had been expecting and hoping for. It wasn't simply about knowing the right answers, but rather about a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, the Messiah that had been promised. We live by relationships, not by rules. And it's a loving relationship with God that enables us to have a loving relationship with those around us. Jesus had a relationship with God the Father. Jesus knew God the Father and spent time with him, and God the Father knew Jesus. In Mark 1, we read, At Jesus' baptism, he saw heaven torn open and the Spirit descending, and God the Father said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And also in Mark 1, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place to pray. And in Mark 6, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray again. And if you go through the Gospels, you'll see how often it says that Jesus went to pray. Just a little phrase that we tend to often skip over. And in Mark 9, at Jesus' transfiguration. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." And in Mark 14 at the Garden of Gethsemane, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." A relationship with God is about more than asking for a list of things we want or need. It's about love. The love of God has for us and us for him. It's about taking the time to be with God, being humble before him and keeping him first. It's about sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him, ignoring all the things that so easily distract us, as we talked about last week, if you're here last week, and the sermon on Mary and Martha. So once again, loving God with our whole beings, our hearts, minds, strength, and soul, is about our hearts. Having an inner attitude of humility, mercy, and love, and not rules and rituals. It's about a relationship with God, one in which we become more and more aware of how great his love for us is, and then our love for him grows. And this gets expressed in our love for our neighbors. It's impossible to really love God without loving neighbors. Jesus loved his neighbors perfectly. The numerous examples of Jesus' love given to us in the Gospels show that he particularly cared for those who were outcasts, people like Stanley, the person I mentioned, those who were shunned and ostracized. In Mark 1, we read, "A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed." I didn't actually look it up, but I'm pretty sure that leprosy, when your flesh is actually rotting, that the smell would have been very, very bad. But Jesus reached out and touched him. He was close enough to touch him. In the time of Jesus, those with leprosy were considered unclean. And no one would touch them for fear they too would get ill. But Jesus did. In Mark 2, we read, "While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Sinners, people like us. We could spend all morning reading about different ways Jesus loved those who were not part of the accepted, respected part of society. In fact, Jesus redefined the word neighbor as meaning everyone, including the Samaritans and Gentiles, whom the Jews of his day hated, and including our enemies. It's an eye-opening exercise to go through the Gospels and write down all the times when Jesus showed love and compassion to people. And then the ultimate showing of his love was his willing sacrifice of his life for the sake of all humanity, including each of us here this morning. Though Jesus' words and living example are clear, we find ourselves so often in a place of not loving our neighbors. Years ago, when my family first came to First, it's actually been quite a few years now, God taught me a lesson about what it means to love my neighbor. And this took place once again in this congregation. Happens to be the examples were from this congregation this morning. After the service, when we were enjoying coffee fellowship in the basement, two Aboriginal men wandered in and asked to meet with the pastor. I happened to be close to the door when they came in and overheard their question. I was also close to a table where there was a group of people sitting, enjoying their coffee. And when the men walked in, one of these people looked up and they made negative, derogatory comments about Aboriginals, comments about them not doing nothing but drinking and then expecting others to hand them money for nothing. I couldn't believe what I heard. As a Christian, how could that person be so callous and lacking in compassion? Not only was what that person said derogatory, it was in the hearing of the men who were there, as if they didn't even exist. I was furious. Is this the kind of church First Church is? If so, I wanted nothing to do with it. Before I left that morning, I made a point of talking with the pastor. It was Pastor Cecil at the time, I think, and said I wanted to talk to him about some things I had concerns about. So we set up a time for that Friday morning. In the intervening days, God opened my eyes to a truth that I had completely missed. By the time I arrived at the pastor's office on the Friday, I was rather subdued. Through the moving of the Holy Spirit, through scripture, prayer, and conversation with people, God made it very clear, told me very specifically, something I've never forgotten. He said to me, "It is not your role to judge the people of First Church or any other people. It's not your role to change them. That's my role. Your role is to love the people of First. They are your neighbors." God had turned my self-righteous indignation on its head and shown me the plank in my own eye. As much as this person was judging these Aboriginal men, I was judging that person. I was as lacking in love and mercy as that person had been. And before I go on, I do have to mention that since I've been here longer, we did stay, I've come to know this particular person a lot better and realize that the person actually has a very compassionate heart. This person isn't perfect, but then neither am I. Is there anyone you have an easier time judging than loving? People who are different from you, perhaps, or people who don't think the same way as you. Or perhaps it's someone who has betrayed you or hurt someone you love. Can we ever fully love God with our whole hearts, our whole being, and our neighbors as ourselves? Certainly not in this life, as imperfect people. R.C. Sproul, a well-known theologian, Reformed theologian, said, "I have not kept the Great Commandment for 5 minutes in my life. I have never loved God with my whole heart. My soul has never overflowed with affection for God. My mind has been lazy with respect to understanding God's word. And I am often more interested in learning the things of this world. Finally, I have used only a portion of my strength in my affection for God. Were it not for Jesus, I would perish because of this sin, and rightly so. Were it not for Jesus." None of us obey the greatest commandment perfectly in this life, but by the grace of Christ, we can see glimpses. We can see glimpses of how he's transforming us by the power of the Holy Spirit, transforming us into people that are humble and filled with mercy and love. We can see glimpses of how by the grace of Christ, we do have a relationship with him that's slowly becoming stronger and deeper, and we do have a growing love for our neighbors. Let us remember this week how great Christ's love for us is. Through his grace, mercy, and love, he made it possible for us to begin to love God and our neighbors in this life and to look forward to the time when all things will be made new and we will love God and others as perfectly as he loves us at this very moment. Let's respond with singing the Great Commandment.